I invite you to turn your Bibles one more time to the book of James in the fifth chapter still. And we're going to be reading verses 13 all the way to the end, but we're not going to be able to cover everything. So it might seem to you guys that I have anxiety, you know, like to let go of the book of James, but it had to be. I tried to, you know, put everything in one sermon, but it just got too long. So we actually just going to look at verses 13 through 15 today, and then next time, Lord willing, we're going to finish up the book of James. So with that, if you are in James and if you are able, if you could please rise for the reading of the word. And Okay, James says, starting in verse 13, "Is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing praises. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of the faith, the prayer of faith will save the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The prayer of the righteous person that has great power and is working. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed fervently that it might not rain. And for 3 years and 6 months, it did not rain on earth. Then he prayed again, and heaven gave rain, and the earth bore its fruit. My brothers, if anyone among you wanders from the truth and someone brings him back, let him know that whoever brings back a sinner from his wandering will save his soul from death and will cover a multitude of sins." Let's go to the Lord in prayer one more time. Father, we come thanking you just for the privilege that we have again to gather together, still in public, and that we are able to look at your word. We thank you that even though there is a famine of good teachers, Father, that it can still be found. And we just pray right now, Father, that you would be with us, that you would forgive us of our sins and cleanse us so that we might be able to receive your word and that your word can go forth. And I just pray that you would allow us to apply your word in our lives as you see fit, Father. Father, be with me as I open my mouth and try to give this message, Father. Help me, Father, to be clear and concise, Father. And, you know, wherever you think something needs to be removed or added, Father, you, by your Spirit, do that, please. So open our hearts, open our ears, so that we might receive your word and help us to become doers of your word and not just hearers. We thank you for your Son, Jesus Christ, through whom all these things are possible. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. I entitled this message, How to Finish the Race, and, you know, just kind of bear with me. You're going to see where I'm heading with that. You know, it's been quite a while that we last looked at James. In our last two sermons, we saw how James provided encouragement to the Jewish Christians, the community that was scattered abroad, and who were suffering with mistreatment from wicked rich people. You may recall that he did so by providing reminders directed to the doctrine of the final judgment. And we saw that in verses 1 through 6. And at first glance, it appeared that he was actually directing this message directly to unbelievers, to those rich, wicked people. But then in verse 7, we received some clarification when he was saying that actually, you therefore, brothers, you know, they were supposed to be patient as what they were going through. Again, he brought out encouragement for the believers that were suffering under the hands of these rich folks, that they should remember that there was a judgment awaiting for those that were abusing them and that was mistreating them. James assured them that the deeds that they had done, they were noticed by God, they were not overseen, and he would actually, at the day of his coming, would deal with them. In the first six verses, there was no indicator that there was room for them to repent. And that was mainly because he was not directing this message towards these abusers, but it was to be served as an encouragement for the believers that were actually suffering. Okay, so he wanted to ensure them that God is noticing all the afflictions that they were going through, and he will properly and justly deal with them. So in that, James left out any kind of possibility of escape, seemingly. And again, it served mainly for the believers to be encouraged in that. James continued to encourage the believers to be patient, to be strengthened in their hearts, because the Lord's coming was near or is near. James then issued warnings of what suffering believers were to avoid as they were going through these persecutions. He was saying that we ought not to complain. We ought not to be careless with our speech and rush into making some oath that we may not even going to be able to keep. Instead, James pointed us to those who went through us before us and suffered, like the prophets that were naming and preaching in the name of God. And he even pointed us to Job, as how he was going through some sufferings and how he did not sin as he was going through that. Now, I must admit that, and maybe you felt the same way, that, you know, it's one thing to know doctrine and knowing that God is in control and, you know, that he oversees all this and notice all these things that we are going through. And, you know, maybe you are suffering wrongly by unbelievers. You know, it's one thing to know that a day of judgment will come, but that does not really help me right now as I'm going through that, right? I'm suffering. I'm struggling. You know, I'm financially maybe struggling. My health is maybe affected by that. You know, what am I supposed to do as I'm actually going through these things? And I think this is where verses 13 all the way to the end, James gives us some practical instructions of how to handle those things, how to actually continue and remain in the Word and finish the race. That's what we are going to see. You know, Jesus was saying in John 8 that you are my true disciples if you remain or if you abide in my Word. And if you're anything like me, you know, when we first came to Christ, we were all, you know, on fire and yeah, you know, that's what I want to do. But then as these challenges come, right, as these struggles come, I have questioned myself a lot of times, will I actually be able to endure all the way to the end? And yet that's exactly what the Word is saying, right? If you abide in my Word, then you are my true disciples. And that was one of the themes that James, throughout this letter, was pointing out, right? He was pointing out that we should not be deceived. How can we be biblically assured that our salvation, our faith is real, right? Throughout these five chapters, you know, he pointed that out every so often. Paul was saying in 2 Timothy that his departure had come. He has fought the good fight. He has finished the race. He has kept the faith. And then Paul continued in the fourth chapter of 2 Timothy, henceforth there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. And then he said, and not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearance. He had fought the good fight. He had kept the faith. He had finished the race. And as we look at Paul, you know, he was going through a lot of things. And the question that comes to mind, or should come to our mind, is how did he keep the faith? How did he endure? How did he continue doing all this? How did James endure and render race faithfully? James in the first chapter started out by telling us that we are to consider, you know, it a joy when we're experiencing various kind of trials. He reminded us that these trials are tests to prove that our faith is genuine and that it actually also produces growth to become more spiritually mature and complete. Trials are being used for our sanctification. But is there any practical advice that James has for us that while we are waiting for the Lord's return, we can actually endure all these afflictions we find ourselves in? I have to admit that sometimes it feels like that, yeah, I just don't want to continue. It seems too much. How can I finish this race faithfully? And yet, exactly this is kind of like what he is addressing. James, throughout the epistle, admonished us not to be deceived and how to be sure that our faith is real. And as he started out his letter addressing trials, he now answered more specifically as he was giving or as he was addressing certain sufferings that the believers were going through, the afflictions that rich, wicked people were inflicting on the believers. So I trust that, you know, we will kind of look at that and kind of draw something out of it. The main point throughout all this should really be our focus that faithful prayers of the righteous is the key to finishing that race or this race. Faithful prayer of the righteous is the key to finish the race. I got like 3 points that I saw, you know, in verse 13. There's the individual personal prayer. Then when we look at verses 14 and 15, we see that when I as the individual cannot really pray, that I can call for support and call to the elders. And then in verses 16 and 18, we actually see that it is not just calling the elders, but we are actually also called to pray for one another. Today we're going to cover verses 13 through 15. So let's look at the first point, verse 13. If you have your Bibles, you know, look again at that verse as we kind of dive into this a little bit. Is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing praises. I think most of us are familiar with the counsel and command given by the Apostle Paul in 1 Thessalonians 5 when he says, rejoice always, pray without ceasing, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Pray without ceasing. The Christian life is to be found in a constant interaction with our God. There's a hymn we used to sing when I attended the church in L.A., and I'm not going to sing it to you, but I'm going to read some of the words, right? It kind of went like, I woke up this morning with my mind stayed on Jesus. I'm walking and talking with my mind stayed on Jesus. I'm singing and praising with my mind stayed on Jesus. There ain't no harm to keep your mind stayed on Jesus. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. That's what this hymn is kind of describing, right? And constant mindset of praying to the Father, praying without ceasing, being in a constant state of awareness of his presence, constant communication with him. Now, praying without ceasing does not mean that we walk around with our eyes closed and even talk loudly or something like that, right? But it's a constant interaction with the Lord. It might even seem to somebody that, are you talking to yourself? Are you crazy? Or what's going on here? The Bible kind of gives us an example of Hannah, right? Remember Hannah who was barren? She didn't have any children, and yet her husband's other wife had children, and she kind of rubbed it in. And she was constantly praying to the Lord and bringing her anxieties to the Lord. She did that the priest was observing her, that her mouth was moving, but she wasn't saying anything. He actually thought that she was drunk and told her, hey, why don't you stop drinking? And she was like, no, I'm not drunk, but I am actually pouring out my spirit to the Lord because I am barren and I'm pleading, I'm pouring out my soul before the Lord. For all along I have been speaking out of my great anxiety and vexation. And then Eli was saying, okay, all right, the Lord has heard your prayer and he will grant you your request. That's kind of like how it ought to be, that we're constantly in communication with our Lord. If you see something that is nice, that is beautiful, you should render thanks to him right there. If you see something that is wrong, right there and then, you should bring it up to the Lord. Make this right, It's the same like if we have sinned, we are supposed to confess it right away. Don't wait to Sunday or other church services. No, do it right there and then. Be praying without ceasing. James is really addressing two categories that we are constantly involved in our life, right? We have our ups and we have our downs, right? There's joy, and then the opposite, there's pain, right? James kind of says it like that. Suffering and being cheerful. That is the circle of life. And we as Christians are not excluded from that, right? If you are going through something right now that is a struggle where you're suffering, you pray to the Lord. That's what he is telling us in verse 13. The struggling believer or the suffering believer is to do. John says in chapter 16, he says this. I have said these things to you that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation. Or other translations say, you will have suffering in this world. But take heart. I have overcome or conquered the world. Christians are not exempted from suffering. Jesus was telling us that already. In Philippians 1:29, he says, it has been granted to you on Christ's behalf not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for him. God is even in control over our suffering. And he has granted that actually to occur. 1 Peter 3:17 says this, for it is better to suffer for doing good if that should be God's will than for doing evil. God's will? God wills for us to suffer? Yes. James seems to pick up on the previous subject of suffering found in verses 1 through 11 and given instructions what to do when we are suffering. And again, we need to kind of look at this context to kind of get an understanding of some of the other key words that we're going to see in a little bit. Again, they were suffering under the hands of the rich that were abusing them, that were mistreating them, that were not giving them the wages that were due to them. And then he just says, just be patient. God, leave room for God's wrath on them. And like I said before, you know, that's good to know. That's good doctrine, right? But in the moment that I'm struggling right now, you know, that's a different story. And I must admit, I kind of felt bad last time because I know that some of us, we are really going through some hard times, right? And what are we supposed to do? Yes, we have all this counseling and we know the teaching that God is in control and that he will take care of that, but that doesn't really sometimes help us, right? Peter says this in 1 Peter 5, "Humble yourself, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time he may exalt you, casting all your anxieties on him because he cares for you. Be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. Resist him, firm in the faith, in your faith, knowing that the same kind of suffering are being experienced by your brotherhood throughout the world. And after you have suffered a little while, the God of all grace, who has called you to the eternal glory in Christ, will himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. To him be dominion forever and ever. Amen. Cast all your anxieties on him, because he cares for you." That's encouraging. Philippians 4, we read this. "But in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." And then he said, "Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things." In everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. So we are going through various kinds of sufferings, various kinds of trials, and we are called not to be anxious, but in everything, Paul says, to bring it to God in prayer. Is it all right to ask God to remove what I'm going through? Is it okay to say, "God, I want this to stop. God, bring healing. God, help me in these struggles. You know, I'm trying to live right, and I'm really struggling right here because people are abusing me. People are mistreating me. Can you please remove that?" Yes, it is okay. He says, cast all your cares and bring those petitions to the Lord. In 2 Corinthians, we see Paul, for example, doing the same thing, right, when he was given a thorn in the flesh. So, "To keep me from becoming conceited," it says in 2 Corinthians 12, "because of the surpassing greatness of the revelation, a thorn was given me in the flesh, a messenger of Satan." God is actually even using a messenger of Satan to bring affliction to the church or to the Apostle Paul. "To keep me from becoming conceited." And then he says this, "Three times I pleaded with the Lord about this, that it should leave me. But he said to me, 'My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly in my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. And for the sake of Christ, then, I am content with weakness, insults, hardship, persecution, and calamities. For when I am weak," he says, "then I am strong." Three times he pleaded with them. Three times. Jesus Christ did the same thing, right? In the Garden of Gethsemane. In Matthew 26, we read, "As his soul was very sorrowful, even to death, in the anticipation of the cross, and having the wrath of God poured upon him, and paying the penalties for the sins of all those who would believe," he said this, "My Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will. And then again, for the second time, he went away and prayed, Father, my Father, if this cannot pass unless I drink it, your will be done. Jesus, in his humanity, experiencing all the suffering and pain as you and I, he desired not to go through this pain and that agony that he would experience on the cross. And it was not just the physical pain, but it was the wrath of God that would be poured upon him. But as God, he knew that that was the purpose why he came on earth, right? That he would have to die for the sins of all those who would believe. But nevertheless, he gave us that example that it is okay to pray for the removal of that. So let me ask you this. How are we handling situations where we are suffering? Does it come to our mind that we need to go to God in prayer and pray about that? Or are we just complaining, being impatient? We ought to pray. We are entrusting ourselves to God, who wills even our suffering for his name's sake with the purpose in mind. Jesus in the flesh wanted to have this cup removed, but there was a purpose, there was an ultimate purpose that God had, that he had to go on the cross. And we have a reminder in the scriptures as well, right? When we look at Romans 8:28, where it says that, and we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good. The good, the bad, the ugly, the fun, the joyful times, the suffering times, all things work together for good for those who are called according to his purpose. And what is that good? For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son, in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those who are predestined, he also called. And those he called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified. There's a purpose why we are going through what we are going through. It's our sanctification and his glorification. But we do need to pray if it is your will. Many years ago, there was a graduate at the Master Seminary. And he gave a testimony that while he was going through the seminary, one of his parents got very ill. And he was saying that he and his family were constantly praying that God would heal the father or the mother, the parent. Okay, and it just seemed like that God would not answer the prayer. There was one professor that was actually teaching a praying class, and he kind of pulled him aside and gave counsel. And he started praying in a different way. He prayed that if it is not for God the will to heal him, that he would actually take him home. And within a very short period, that parent was actually taken home and receive the ultimate healing, right? You know, when we praying is hard labor. It's not just like, you know, praying our emotions, you know. Oh, I'm suffering right now. I don't want to go through this. So I'm just going to pray that you would just remove it. But it's actually digging into the scriptures to seek out what the will of God might be. Right? We are to renew our minds that we might see what the purpose of God is, right? Romans 12 says that actually, do not be conformed to this world. I just said that. But in Colossians 4:12, Paul was saying that Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ Jesus, greets you, always struggling on your behalf in his prayers, that you may stand mature and fully assured in all the will of God. for I bear him witness that he has worked hard for you, struggling in prayers. Are you struggling in your prayers because you are actually seeking God's will? You know, I always kind of like to give this example, you know, Peter, right? Spending all this time with Jesus, right? When he heard that Jesus had to die, he was telling him, no. Just moments before, he was, almost praised by Jesus, you know, that when he said that what he thought who Christ was, that he was the Christ, the Messiah, right? And Jesus was telling him, you know, flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but the Father, right? But then when he heard that Jesus Christ had to go on the cross and die, he rebuked the Lord, right? His mind was on the temporary. He did not see the whole picture. So as we go through struggles and as we bring this to the Lord in prayer, are we really seeking the will of God in that? Or are we just very quick to just ask for the removal and then be disappointed maybe if it doesn't happen? But it has to start in Scripture. We have to get into Scripture to find out what the will of God is. So again, what is your first response when you're going through hardship? When you suffer, not on any kind of reasons of wrongdoing on your side. When you try to live right for God, and yet you're going and experiencing these trials. Are you drawn to prayer to God? Are you laboring in prayer to seek out his will? Or is your primary and first thought just to be relief from all this stress? James was saying in the first chapter, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given him. Are you asking for wisdom as you go through your trials to know how to handle them? And then he added this, but let him ask in faith without doubting. For the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea that is driven and tossed by the wind. And that person must not suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. So let me ask you again, are you seeking Scripture? How much time do you spend in the Word? It has to start right there. In order to pray in the name of Jesus or in his will, you have to know what his word is saying. There's no way around it. There's no way around it. Are we seeking actually to be conformed to the image of Christ? Or are we so right here and right now minded and just want to have just pleasure and fun? If we are seeking to be conformed to his image, then we do understand that all things, even the struggles that you are going through, will be used for that purpose. I'm reminded of another hymn that we used to sing in Los Angeles. And again, I'm not going to sing. But it says, what a friend we have in Jesus. Listen to the lyrics on that one. What a friend we have in Jesus, all our sins and griefs to bear. What a privilege to carry everything to God in prayer. Oh, what peace we often forfeit. Oh, what needless pain we bear, all because we do not carry everything to God in prayer. Have we trials and temptation? Is there trouble anywhere? We should never be discouraged. Take it to the Lord in prayer. Can we find a friend so faithful who will all our sorrows share? Jesus knows our every weakness. Take it to the Lord in prayer. Are we weak and heavy laden, cumbered with a load of care? Precious Savior, still our refuge, take it to the Lord in prayer. Do thy friends forsake thee, despise and forsake you? Take it to the Lord in prayer. In his arms he take and shield you. thou wilt find your soul is there. How true that is, right? How much peace we sometimes forfeit just because we're just not going to the Lord in prayer. Are we seeking God in prayer during trying times? And guess what? Then in spite of our hardship, as he is encouraging us, our whole attitude might change. And we actually become cheerful, right? And this is the second part in verse 13 that he is saying, that if anyone is cheerful, then our response should be prayerfully, let him sing praises. Do you find yourself singing praises when you're cheerful? When you understand that even when, as you're going through the things that you are going through, that as God is using these circumstances, I had that happen to me. As I was going in prayer, and as I gained a better understanding of why I maybe was going through these things, that God will use these things to conform me more to the image of God. And even though nothing had changed, all of a sudden I just bursted out and giving thanks and just humming, not really singing, you know, but just really becoming cheerful, knowing that he is at work in us. Our prayer of petition should actually turn into thanksgiving and praise. Have you ever been filled with joy because it was just so clear to you that God is at work in you? It should turn you into giving thanks and singing for joy and praising him. This is what should be done when we are cheerful. Cheerful in the Greek is the word that is used right there is to be lifted up in the spirit. Having a joyful attitude. As God has given the suffering one comfort, it should lead us into singing praises. The Greek term for singing praises is actually the verb, a noun, is translated psalm. That's where psalms is derived from. Praises is actually a form of prayer in which we are singing to the Lord with a thankful, cheerful heart. And that's what we should do when we are joyful. Are you doing that, or are you just taking it for granted? Oh, now I'm feeling better and I don't have to pray no more. No, we continue to pray as we give thanks to the Lord. The Psalms are filled with songs of praises, and I trust that you spend time in the Psalms and really dig into that. And isn't it interesting that there are some Psalms where the writer is really honest about the struggles that they are going through, what they are seeing, how the enemies are all around them, and they bring that to the Lord. And then all of a sudden they remember, however, that God is in control. And then even though nothing has changed, they just give praise and thanks to the Lord. The Psalms are filled with that. And if you don't know how to sing psalms, you know, towards the end, there are some, you know, some short psalms where it just over and over talks about it. You know, give thanks and I praise you. So I encourage you to spend time in the Psalms and especially when you're joyful, to go in there and just render these prayers to the Lord. Listen to, I'm just going to give the last one. You know, 150 Psalm, it says this: praise the Lord, praise God in his sanctuary, praise him in his mighty heavens, praise him for his mighty deeds, praise him according to his excellent greatness, praise him with trumpet sound, praise him with lute and harp, praise him with tambourine and dance, praise him with strings and pipes, praise him with sounding cymbals, praise him with loud clash cymbals. Let everything that has breath praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. When you're joyful, give him those praises. Thank him for that. He likes to hear those prayers. Don't just go to God in prayer when things are hard. No, but render your prayers also to him when you understand that he is working in you and for your good. When you're cheerful, give praises to him. Cheerful in the Greek is described those that are lifted up in the spirit. And I think that is kind of like an indicator of what we're going to see as we go on. You may be aware that a lot of people think that when he talks about in verse 14, is anyone among you sick, you know, that he is addressing physical ailments right there, physical sickness. And I really struggled as I was, you know, studying this, because I know that it is out there, and I really don't want to discourage anybody when they are struggling physically, you know, how to respond to that, okay? But I think we also need to look at the context. And it strikes me kind of surprisingly that he would all of a sudden bring up physical ailments when all along he was talking about spiritual struggles, right? Be patient. Don't complain. Don't swear. You know? And then he continues to encourage the people that if anyone is suffering, well, he just addressed certain sufferings, you know, that the believers were going through, that they should pray. And if they're cheerful, if they lifted up in the spirit, that they should sing praises. It would kind of strike me odd that all of a sudden, in the middle of all this, he would just say, hey, if anyone is physically ill or physically sick, then this is what he should do. The only thing that maybe comes close to it in the context, in the immediate context, is maybe that if those people that were suffering from the ill treatment of these wicked rich people that withheld money from them, that had as a consequence that they were getting physically sick because they couldn't get the pay for food or anything, that they were suffering in that. Or maybe another indicator could be that when he was bringing up the example of Job, and we know that Job was stricken in his flesh as well as Satan tempted him, right? Those are the only two indicators that I saw in the immediate context that maybe could hint at that he is talking about physical sickness in verse 14. But I think the more natural flow is that, look, as you are struggling, if you are able, if you are strong enough to pray for yourself, you pray when you struggle, when you suffer. You pray for yourself. But there comes a moment in your life, maybe, that you become so spiritually weak that you cannot even pray no more. Look with me at verses 14 and 15. He says this, is any among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. He says, calling for the elders so that they may, and in verse 16, he actually also indicates that, you know, we should pray for one another. Sometimes I am just too weak to pray. Have you ever had that happen to you? That you just did not feel like praying. You were so weak, so depressed, you know, as you were going through whatever you might go on through, that you could just not bear any prayers to the Lord. So James is saying, let him call for the elders. Why the elders? Why is he saying, what's the purpose of anointing him with oil? So, again, I think what James is trying to hint at is that there's a spiritual weakness that sometimes we go through where we need to call for support. And who better to call than the elders, right? Because they ought to be blameless. They are supposed to be strong in the word. And they are supposed to be strong in the faith. And have them pray over them. I looked at the Greek word to see if there's any hint that this word sick is indicating physical sickness or spiritual weakness. Well, the word that is being used there throughout the New Testament is indicating both ways, physical sickness as well as being weak in faith. There's a scripture verse in we're going to get to it at a later time, but where actually two indicators are, where you see two different words that indicate weakness and sickness. But again, to be weak is one of the translations that this word is in the Greek. To be weak, infirm, deficient in strength, to be inefficient. We can find that, for example, in Romans 8. There's a physical sickness that we can find in Matthew 25. There's to be weak in faith, to doubt, to hesitate, be unsettled, timid, as we can find it in Romans 14, for example. It can be translated as to be deficient in authority, dignity, or power, to be contemptible, as in 2 Corinthians 11, or to be afflicted, distressed, needy, as we can find in Acts 20, for example, or 2 Corinthians 12. And then here in James, most Bible versions have actually translated it as someone is sick. And again, I'm well aware of that. And as I was struggling this, going and studying this, you know, it was really a heavy burden. You know, okay, in which direction should I go? Should I actually lean on the physical sickness or the spiritual weakness? But again, if you look at the immediate context, at least to me, it seems like that he is addressing a spiritual weakness right here. So, as we are spiritually weak and are not really powerful in our prayers, we ought to call for support, and we ought to call for the elders of the church. And it's quite interesting, right? It says elders, and our church is actually not just having a head pastor, right? But it has a multiple number of elders that are overseeing the flock right here, just kind of like as a side note. So as we are being asked to be patient, and as we are going through various kinds of suffering, it can occur that we just become so weak that we cannot effectively pray no more. And at that time, we ought to call for help. Is that something that you are doing? Or do you just kind of give up? Become so anxious? Become so depressed, maybe, that it just hinders you, your walk for the Lord, and that the Lord cannot even effectively use you no more for ministry. That's, I think, kind of like the point that James is pointing out right here, that we need to call for the elders
so that they can pray over us. And the prayer of faith will save the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. Remember again in the very first chapter, James was saying this, if anyone lacks wisdom, you know, ask God, who will give generously to all without reproach, and it will be given him. And then he admonished us, right? But let him ask in faith, with no doubting. For the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea that is driven and tossed by the wind. For that person must not suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. Have you experienced that? That when you did ask the Lord, you really didn't expect a clear answer from him. You were doubting God. That's kind of like what James is addressing right here. When we become so weak that we are not really praying in faith. In Romans, we actually see that everything that is done without faith is sin. So again, let me ask you this. Do you humble yourself and ask for help? And ask for the elders even to come in prayer? In Acts, we find that the ministry of the early apostles was to be devoted to prayer and the ministry of the word. And that's still going on and was passed on to pastors and elders. That is the purpose of why elders, like Thomas was explaining to us, the qualifications of elders are at such a high standard, right? Because the elders need to be strong. Are you calling on the elders when you feel spiritually weak and ask them to pray over you? Romans 15 says this, we who are strong have an obligation to bear with the failings of the weak and not to please just ourselves. We have an obligation. So don't think that, oh, I don't want to bother the pastor. He must be very busy anyhow. But no, James is admonishing us that we should call for the elders. Because the elders ought to be strong and be able to offer the prayer of faith. Then he says, they will pray over the sick and anoint him with oil in the name of the Lord. Now, what's the significance of anointing them with oil? Well, oil was an indispensable commodity in ancient Near East for food, medicine, fuel, and rituals. Oil was considered a blessing given by God, and the olive tree was a characteristic of the land which God gave to Israel. In biblical times, domestic oil was prepared from olives. This oil was used in a variety of ways in biblical times. Most often it was used in preparation of food, for fuel in lamps. Oil was extensively used for religious ceremonies. And in the New Testament, we see oil being used as to anoint a body to prepare for a burial. Oil was used as medicine. Oil or the ointment was used to treat wounds. And you can find scriptures throughout the New Testament in that. The anointing describes the procedure of rubbing or smearing a person or a thing, usually with oil, for the purpose of healing, setting apart, or embalmment. Here, the Greek verb describes the purpose of healing, just to, you know, when you feel weak, to rub that on you so that you might be encouraged. But please note that the healing is not because of the rubbing of the oil. The healing comes because of the powerful, faithful prayer of the elders. So the oil was basically just kind of like a refreshing for the body that is now kind of feeling weak. I remember when I played football, we used to have in Germany an oil, we called it China oil, and it was a menthol. It was so strong when you put it on your skin, it was so fresh, it was almost hurting you. But if you had any bodily ailments, pain, you didn't feel them no more, you know? And then we also need to realize that in ancient biblical times, the way that we know medicine today, they did not have that. When they had a headache, they didn't go to the pharmacy and ask for pills, right? When they were depressed, they didn't get medicine for that, but they used what was available to them, you know, and oil was one of the things that they were using. So, again, whether James is talking about physical ailments or whether he is talking about being mentally exhausted, we ought to call for the elders for support if we cannot render a prayer of faith ourselves. Now, he was saying, and if he has committed sins, it will be forgiven him. Please notice the word if, okay? He is not saying that because you have sinned, this is why you're going through what you're going through, right? There are some weaknesses, there are some ailments that originate not because we have directly sinned. Now, we understand that because of Adam's sin, that the whole world is suffering from sickness and death and disease and all that. But that does not mean that because you have sinned, that you are now going through what you're going through. Remember, Jesus was asked when he was healing the blind man, who has sinned, this man that is blind or his parents? And he was saying, neither one of them have sinned, but that the works of God might be displayed in him. That's why he was blind. Sometimes we go through suffering just because so that the works of God may be displayed in our ailments. So we understand that not all sickness is because we have sinned. 1 Corinthians 11 talks about this. If people are taking the Lord's Supper in an unworthy manner and without having examined themselves, if there is any sin in us, Paul says that as a result, there were many who are weak, and that actually is the same word that we find right here in James, or they are sick, and that's actually a different Greek word that describes sickness, and some of them have died. So we ought to examine ourselves if we maybe have sinned. And to be quite frankly, when Jesus was telling us not to be anxious and not to worry, and yet we are actually finding ourselves being anxious and worry, quite frankly, we are sinning. And if we continue in that, it will have an effect on our walk. It will weaken us. But we can be encouraged that even if we have done that, it can be forgiven and it will be forgiven. But have you sometimes sinned and you just kind of gave up? Lord, I'm just doing it again and again. Why even bringing it up? And yet the promise is that if we confess our sins, that he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And sometimes we need a reminder from somebody who is spiritually strong. So, again, it's the prayer of faith that will restore that individual. Not so much the rubbing of the ointment. And if you have committed sin, it will be forgiven you. So the idea here seems to be that the elder's prayer of faith will deliver the weak. Defeated believers who are spiritually weak will be restored to spiritual wholeness. Some of us are able to still do that ourselves. But if we are too weak to do that, we need to call for support. next time we will see that it's not just the elders that we can call, but we are actually supposed to pray for one another. And we're going to look at that next time. So, again, what's the application for us? As believers, we got to pray. We got to pray. And we have to pray according to his will. That means that we need to know what the word of God says. And even if we are suffering hardship, as we understand that there's a purpose in that, that God is using, it should turn our mourning and our grumbling, it should actually turn it into joy and being joyful. And then that should turn us into giving praises and thanks to God. And if we do find ourselves to be too weak to pray that way, then we need to humble ourselves, not be so filled with pride, and ask for help. Are you doing that? Now, there may be some of you here that are not yet believers. Well, you actually need to start completely somewhere else. You need to realize that you are not right with God, and that your sins need to be forgiven, and that God has actually provided a way for you to return unto him. That he sent Jesus to walk a faithful and obedient life, and then that he allowed himself to be hung on the cross, to bear the sins of all the believers, and to pay their penalty. That he was buried, that he rose on the third day, that he will return actually for his church. But you need to realize that you have violated God's law and that you are not in right stance with him. So I pray that the Spirit will actually convict you of your sins and that you would repent, confess your sins, and believe and trust in the finished work that Jesus Christ has done. That's where you need to start. And maybe you are suffering certain things. Maybe you are depressed. Realize that God is probably using that to get your attention and to draw him to yourself. So I just kind of want to encourage you not to wait any much longer, but to come to Jesus. So Father, we just come thanking you one more time for your word. And just your faithfulness, when it seems like that sometimes we are not faithful at all. And I just pray right now that you would use this text and encourage us to grow in our prayers so that we might be able to finish the race, just like Paul did, just like all the other faithful servants of you did. And we just come thanking you for it right now. In Jesus' name, amen.